Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, March 11th, 2025, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. We've studied the first paragraph, Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. The doctrines relating to repentance, biblical repentance. And now we're into the second area, which is a series of eight visions. Eight visions from chapter 1, verse 7, all the way through chapter 6, verse 15. And these eight visions came one night. One time, one night. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In all these things, an article by Tom Gilbreth. How do we handle the pressures of living in the end times? Experts give dire environmental warnings. Decades of profligate spending by the world's governments have made the global economy precarious. Supply lines for medicines and other essentials stretch halfway around the world, making our way of life vulnerable and potentially unsustainable. Our enemies gain strength. The nuclear threat reaches toward another all-time high. Defeat one terrorist, and with the help of skewed media and professional campus atheists, 10 more arise. Deception runs rampant. It touches everyone, especially the young are vulnerable. We are not helpless, however, in these times. The living and true God is with us. We pray for our leaders that God will help them safely navigate the troubled waters that seem to be engulfing everything. But we also know that the Bible warns about times of persecution and difficulty. And we are in such a time right now. Romans 8:36, and oh, by the way, we are going to be there before you know it. Maybe not before the rapture, but before you know it, we'll be in Romans 8:36. It says, "For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And that does not just describe a few first century Christians, but a growing number of believers around the world today. On February 13th, in the Congo, an ISIS-affiliated group known as the ADF kidnapped and then beheaded 70 Christians. 70 Christians. Imagine that horror. Imagine Christian children in that region every day fearing for their lives. This situation has become all too common around the globe. Even without violent persecution, we face many dangers and toils and snares. Lies and temptations threaten the young, while isolation and disease loom over the aged. To the normal cares of life, add the attitudes and events that turn the last days into perilous times. And if we allow it, the stress of it all can become debilitating. But the very next verse puts the harsh trials into their true, beautiful, and astounding context. Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." This is talking about the miracle that happens as we pass through the storm, as we clear the spiritual hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing, precisely correct procedure, God's problem-solving devices, and glorify God in our suffering as well as in times of prosperity. So this is talking about the miracle that happens as we pass through the storm. We got all kinds of illustrations of that in the Word of God. Why, you can go back to a teenager named David. He was a shepherd. He wasn't in the military. He had no shield. He had no sword. He didn't want one. He was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep. He had a sling and he had a stone. And that's all he needed. Why? Because he was a spiritually mature believer as a young man. Spiritually mature believer. And what did he say? And when he confronted Goliath, nobody in the Israeli army wanted to meet Goliath in battle. Nobody. He challenged the entire Jewish army, and none of them wanted to go forward because Goliath was a giant and the greatest soldier in the ancient world. But nobody in the Jewish army were mature believers. Here was a young shepherd, and he's a spiritually mature believer. He knew God. He knew the essence of God. He knew the He loved God because he knew him. So what did David say? He said, the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. And he went out there with a sling and a rock and he killed Goliath and cut his head off with his own sword. The battle is the Lord's. And for all of you as believers who are living the spiritual life and advancing maturity, then that ought to be your mental attitude when you have been blessed, when you have been blessed to have undeserved suffering for blessing. Your mental attitude should be the battle is the Lord's. No matter what that undeserved suffering may be. The battle is the Lord. And honor Him and glorify Him and clear the hurdles of undeserved suffering. And glorify Him in times of suffering as well as in times of prosperity. That's what David did. He went into the valley of Elah, faced Goliath and said, the battle is the Lord's. And he killed him. Cut his head off. Now you can't take this too far with the Democrats and things like that. So put your sling away when you meet them and don't cut their head off. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In the pain, danger, and trauma of our world, we win. We're more than conquerors. When you know God, love God, when you understand the battle is the Lord's, when you understand you live your life by the grace and power of God, not your power, you live your life by the grace and power of God. When you know that and believe that, then the battle is the Lord's. In the pain, danger, and trauma of our world, we win. We are more than conquerors. And our victory is decisive. We win overwhelmingly. In John 16:33, Jesus put everything in context. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, the living and true God, Jesus Christ, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I expect that to be the mental attitude of every one of you in here. The battle is the Lord's. When you qualify for the blessing. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Only given to spiritually mature believers. Undeserved suffering for blessing. And in that undeserved suffering for blessing, oh, there will be pain. The Apostle Paul had tremendous pain and undeserved suffering for blessing. A demon had been assigned by Satan to just beat the living crap out of Paul. And he kept getting beaten and beaten and beaten by that demon, fallen angel. And he prayed 3 times that God would take it away. Take away that thorn testing. Take away that demon from beating the crap out of me. And then the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul, no, I'm not. You have qualified for a great category of blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing. And my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. Paul got it. Yes, sir. And then he said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And that should be the mentality of every single one of you in here. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. God's grace is sufficient for me. And I will clear these hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing with His grace and His power, and glorify God in times of suffering as well as in times of prosperity. Well, that's what we have. We have that going on more and more today. All right. Now the eight visions. Zechariah 1:7 to chapter 6, verse 15. Eight visions. Like his contemporary Haggai, Zechariah called on the southern kingdom Judah to finish rebuilding that temple immediately. The number one issue for them when they were allowed to leave under the decree of Cyrus and then the decree of Darius, who were spiritually mature believers, and they wanted these Jewish believers to go back to Jerusalem, and they told them, and be sure and rebuild the temple, because that's where the living and true God will dwell. In the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, will dwell in the Holy of Holies of the temple. And then you can worship the living and true God. So the number one priority, they didn't have any walls to protect their city. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the wall of fire protecting them while they put their spiritual priorities first in their life. And that's what you need to do. Put your spiritual priorities first in your life. That's number one. And that means Bible doctrine should be more important than the air that you breathe. So what Zechariah is saying, first of all, we have to finish rebuilding the temple immediately, because its completion was important to God's future blessing of the people. Spiritual priorities have to be number one in your life. That's what Zechariah is saying. And Zechariah's message stirred these returnees from their apathy and moved them to resume construction of the temple. Ezra 6, verses 13 to 15. Soon after the reconstruction began, the Lord gave Zechariah a series of eight visions. Zechariah 1:7 to 6:15. And Zechariah received all eight visions in one night. He did not imagine them while he was sleeping. Rather, he received the divine revelations while he was wide awake. These visions unfold prophetic events that extend from Judah's return to Israel from Persia, Iran, to the day when Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return to establish the millennial kingdom. And the Bible gives the exact date that these eight visions were given to Zechariah. February 15th, 519 B.C. Were any of you there at that time? Oh, okay. This was 3 months after Zechariah's message on repentance, verses 1 through 6, was taught. The first vision involved a rider on a red horse. standing among the myrtle trees. That's Zechariah 1, 8, 17. The second vision was of four horns and four craftsmen, verses 18 to 21 of chapter 1. In these first two visions, Zechariah revealed God's amazing grace and protection for his own people and the eventual destruction of Israel's enemies. Well, we just got into the first vision. The red horse rider among the myrtle trees, Zechariah 1, 7 to 17. In verse 7, we have the date. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, that is February 15th, 519 B.C., the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and the grandson of Iddo. So the exact date of these eight visions was given February 15th, 519 B.C. The source of Zechariah's vision is clearly denoted by the clause, "The word of the Lord." The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. That phrase, "the word of the Lord came," is a prophetic formula indicating divine revelation. It's evident from the text that the rider on the red horse stands above the others in dignity and in authority. The rider on the red horse is identified as the angel of the Lord. And that phrase, "the angel of the Lord," is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other riders are angels accompanying him. So we have, "During the night I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse," and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. Now, that's very important concept, theophany. And we stop to take a look at what the Word of God says about theophanies. And in the doctrine of theophanies of God, we are partway through point two. Point one was definition. The word theophany comes from theos, God, and the verb phino, to appear. And therefore, theophany is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas. A theophany is a manifestation of the person and work of Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Godhead. No one is seeing God the Father. No one is seeing God the Holy Spirit. The only member of the Godhead that has been seen in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jesus Christ. The only visible member, John 1, 18, John 6, 46. The second person of the Trinity, then, is the only visible God of the New Testament and the only visible God of the Old Testament. The only visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament, they are called theophanies, which refer only to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And then that brought us to point two. Theophanies demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. The God of Israel. We noted the first five subpoints of that. First of all, this is substantiated by the fact that Jesus Christ, as a theophany, appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Acts chapter 7, 30 to 35. Secondly, as the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead Israel through the desert. Exodus 13:21, Exodus 14:19, Exodus 23:20-23, Exodus 33:9-11, Exodus 33:14, Isaiah 63:9. Subpoint 3. As the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, as the angel of the Lord, warned the judges of Israel in Judges 2:1-4. Subpoint 4. Not only did Jesus Christ, as the God of Israel, appoint Moses, the first leader of the Jewish nation, but he also appointed the second leader, least likely to succeed. He got that when he left high school. Least likely to succeed, Gideon, in Judges 6:11-24. Now, while the word angel and the angel of the Lord and the angel of his presence was the primary form in which Jesus Christ was manifested to people in the Old Testament, there are other theophanies as well. And that, the fifth subpoint is he appeared as a man. Okay, 100 push-ups. Thank you. Okay. He just flew in. I bet you just flew in from Texas. I bet your arms are really tired, aren't they? Yeah. He appeared to Abraham as a man. Genesis 18:1-2, Genesis 18:9-33. That brings us to subpoint 6. He also appeared to Jacob as a man. He appeared to Jacob as a man, and not only a man, but a man who was a wrestler. Now, Jacob was always wrestling with all kinds of people and God. So, turn over to Genesis 32. And Jacob will never forget this theophany, because he limped the rest of his life. Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man. See, here is Jesus Christ, here is the theophany as a man. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man, that's Jesus Christ, when the man saw that he could not overpower him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God. He could not only overpower him, he could kill him right there. But he didn't, because that wasn't the plan. He let him go ahead and, he didn't kill him, but he did touch his hip socket, and he limped the rest of his life. Just to remind him that you wrestled with the living and true God, Jesus Christ in theophany. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip. That's all you have to do when you're the omnipotent God. Just now, if I would have to take and just beat the crap out of you, see, but he just touched the socket of his hip. So that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man, Jesus Christ in theophany as the man. And then the man, Jesus Christ in theophany, said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man, Jesus Christ in theophany, asked him, "What's your name?" He knows what his name is. He's the omniscient, all-knowing God. But he wanted to hear Jacob say, "What's your name?" "Jacob." "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "No, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have wrestled with God. You have struggled with God." The man is God in theophany, and with men, and have overcome. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face. I saw God face to face. And yet, he didn't kill me. He spared my life." He realized, he could have taken me out if he wanted to. So he appeared to Abraham as a man. He appeared to Jacob as a man, Genesis 32:24-30. 7, he appeared as a man to Moses and the elders of Israel at Mount Sinai. Turn over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. He appeared as a man to Moses and the elders of Israel. This is at Sinai. Exodus 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw. They saw the God of Israel. The only visible member of the Godhead is the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. And they saw the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, in theophany. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. And the Lord, this is the Tetragrammaton, the holiest name for God in the Old Testament. And the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and command that I have written for their instruction." So he also appeared as a man to Moses and the elders at Mount Sinai, Exodus 24:9-12. Subpoint 8. Jesus Christ is also the cloud of the Lord and the glory of the Lord in theophany. The cloud of the Lord and the glory of the Lord in theophany. Turn over to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All these references are important to understand certain principles in the Old Testament scriptures and to understand that there are direct statements that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer in the Old Testament. So this further emphasizes the fact that salvation in the Old Testament is the exact same as salvation in the New Testament. It's not by keeping the works of the Mosaic law as the rich young ruler thought, but by personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same. Salvation is the same throughout human history. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Not by works. Not by trying to keep the works of the Mosaic Law. Now that brings us to point three. The identification of the angel of the Lord. The identification of the angel of the Lord. Subpoint one. The angel of the Lord identifies himself with the holiest name for God in the Old Testament, the Tetragrammaton. YHWH. Now, if you actually pronounce this in the Hebrew, you'll be pronounced Yahweh. You don't ever see that word. You have to know Hebrew to know that. It's Yahweh. It's been transliterated in English, Jehovah. But if you actually read that, it'd be Yahweh. Orthodox Jews never, when they saw the Tetragrammaton, they never said Yahweh. It was too holy of a term for the living and true God. Instead, whenever they saw this, they would say Adonai. Adonai. Adon is the word for Lord, but that's sometimes used for a husband. My Lord, you know, see you wives, you want to have great respect for your husband. You say, my Lord. Or don't do it like some music. My Lord. That's not showing respect for your husband and his authority. So this is Adon would be my Lord. So they would see the Tetragrammaton. They never read Yahweh. They would read Adonai, Lord. So the angel of the Lord identifies himself as Jehovah, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. And we see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. We've already seen it. We saw it in Judges 6, 11 to 24 with Gideon. We saw it in the offering of Isaac, Genesis 22, 11 to 18. And the blessings of Joseph's son, Genesis 48, 15 and 16. All of these passages in the birth of Samson, Judges 13, 3 to 23. But there's one I want you to take time to look at, and that is the angel of the Lord spoke to Hagar, and he identified himself with the sacred Tetragrammaton, Jehovah. And that's in Genesis 16. So turn over to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, he found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now he knows all these things. He's the omniscient God. She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ in theophany, told her, go back. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Be subordinate to her authority. And the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ in theophany, also said to her, you are now with child. and you will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. And this son of yours, Ishmael, I'm sure she really appreciated this, he will be a wild ass of a man. Now, you might have a wild donkey, but we don't want to make a donkey so bad. A wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. And she gave this name to, and the word Lord is the tetragrammaton. Hagar gave this name to the angel of the Lord. She said, she called him the tetragrammaton, sacred tetragrammaton, to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So she identified the angel of the Lord as Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, the God who sees me. Subpoint two. So in passages where the angel of the Lord is identified as the Lord, the tetragrammaton, it is a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of the deity of Christ. So when the angel of the Lord is identified with the tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord, it is a declaration of the deity of Christ. Subpoint three. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, is a distinct person. He is one member of the Godhead. And the entire Godhead is included sometimes in the tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton sometimes uses for the Father, sometimes for the Son, sometimes for the Holy Spirit, sometimes for the entire Godhead. So the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, is separated, a distinct person pointing to one member of the Godhead. And this is very important because it helps us to understand the doctrine of the Trinity as it was taught in the Old Testament. The doctrine of the Trinity was taught in the Old Testament. Angel of the Lord, only the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew, understood, because sometimes Jehovah is used for the Holy Spirit, sometimes Jehovah is used for the Father, and there is the Jehovah is used for the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is very, very important because it helps us to understand how the doctrine of the Trinity was taught and understood in the Old Testament. It taught that there was more than one person in the Godhead. God is one in essence, three in personality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the very same essence. One in essence, three in personality. Point four, the termination of theophanies. The termination of theophanies. Subpoint one, when the incarnation and the virgin birth of the eternal Son of God occurred, there were no longer any theophanies. The theophanies were over. When the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, the greatest miracle the world will ever know, on that very first Christmas, the eternal Son of God left heaven and took on true humanity. Why? To go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin. To be our Savior. So when the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God occurred, there were no longer any theophanies. Two. Instead, from that point on, there are Christophanies. Christophanies. Subpoint 3, Christophanies are the appearances of Christ in his resurrection body. Christophanies are the appearances of Christ in his resurrection body from the time of his resurrection until he ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Five, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament are both said to be sent by the Father. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament are both said to be sent by God the Father. All right, now back to Zechariah 1, verse 8. During the night, I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. Now, we haven't exegeted this next phrase, but I'm going to give it to you in corrected translation. And he was standing among the myrtle trees. I want you to have that. So here's what we have. I haven't exegeted, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, but I want you to see that because it helps us to know that the man riding the red horse is identified in Zechariah 1, verse 11, as the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have, during the night I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, and he was standing among the myrtle trees. That's when we continue in verse 8. But point one, the man riding on a red horse is identified in Zechariah 1:11 as the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we haven't got to verse 11, but let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 11 will sound like this. So they answered the angel of the Lord. They answered the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees. All right? So in verse 8, during the night I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, Jesus Christ in theophany, and he was standing among the myrtle trees. And then, verse 11, so they answered the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees. Point two. The other riders are angels accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. The other riders are angels accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, the rider on the red horse. Now, this is important that the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision is on a red horse, and that puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, his salvation work on the cross. So that the rider on the red horse, this is Jesus Christ in theophany, putting the spotlight on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Four. The red horse speaks of the blood of Christ, the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So the red horse, Jesus Christ riding on a red horse, speaks of the blood of Christ, the salvation work of Christ on the cross. 5. It also speaks of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back and the judgment of all the unbelieving armies, where there will be blood flowing as high as the horses' bridles for 180 miles. Armageddon. It also speaks of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and judgment on all the unbelieving armies, where there will be blood flowing as high as the horses' bridles for 180 miles. And this is graphically taught to us in Revelation chapter 14. Turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, starting at verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, time for judgment at the second advent. The time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle, the Lord Jesus Christ, over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath, judgment. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle, for a distance of 180 miles. As high as the horse's bridle for 180 miles. During the night I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. This is the conjunction vav prefix of the personal pronoun who, plus the callactic participle of the verb amav, plus the preposition bath with the plural of the noun hadath with the definite article, plus the relative pronoun asher, plus the preposition bath prefix to the noun matsula. The conjunction vav is a connective vav, correctly translated and. And then the personal pronoun who, and you have heard me say this many times. You probably know it better than I do. H-U-Aleph, who. And how did I learn this in Hebrew at Dallas Seminary? Who is he? He is she, and me is who. You see, you learn that. You see, what do I do? What do you do when you're at Dallas Seminary and you're out walking around? This is the kind of thing that, who is he is she, me is who. Well, now here we have who. Who is he? Who is he? And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The catalactic participle of amav looks like this. I-N-A-M-A-D, amad, that's the verb to stand. Catalactic participle, he was standing. And then the preposition bath. Bishava, bath is in or among. Among the hadas. Now, I showed this to you before. This is called a pathak. And that's an A. But this is called the comets, and that's an A. Now, they look different, but when the Jew would read the word, they all had an ah sound. So what we have here is actually pathak used twice, but they would pronounce this hadas. But to help you understand, I will sometimes say hadas, so you know it's a pathak and not a comet. This is hadas, and that means myrtle in the plural among the myrtle trees. And myrtle trees are very common in Israel. In fact, they are identified with the nation Israel. And then the relative pronoun asher, which myrtle trees? Asher, relative pronoun which myrtle trees were ba matsula, in a ravine, in a valley. All right. So, during the night I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. One, the rider stood in a ravine, possibly the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley or other low areas around Jerusalem where myrtle trees grew. Two, the ravine represents the fact that Israel is in a pickle. They're in a bad situation. They are in a lowly, humble situation, engulfed by all the Gentile world powers. From the king of the north, and the king of the north is Russia, not Ukraine. That's the one thing I just got my gall that our president would say that the Ukraine is going to start World War III. Bullshit. Pucky. The king of the north, Russia, will start World War III, not Ukraine. Who started the war in Ukraine? Russia did. Who's the dictator? Putin is. Who is the evil, satanic dictator? Putin is. Who started this war? Russia. Who is continuing the war? Russia. And if this war wants to end, then our president ought to get on Russia and say, get your troops out of Ukraine now! That's what he ought to say. Because the dictator, the evil satanic dictator, is Putin, and the nation that's going to start World War III is Russia, not the Ukraine. They're just trying not to be enslaved to Russian communism. They're trying to survive. And it's a miracle that they've survived as long as they have. They should have been wiped out in 2 weeks. They've been there for 3 years. And that's by the grace and power of God. I wish our president would recognize the evil dictator is Putin of Russia. And the evil satanic nation is Russia. They're the ones who started this war. Ukraine didn't start the war. Russia started the war. And we need to tell Russia, get your troops out and go home now. That's what we need to do. So, there. No extra charge for that. Get going like that. See? Three. Pictured here is the physical presence of the divine Messiah, who cares for his people and stands ready to deliver them from the Gentile nations. So pictured here is the physical presence of the divine Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for his people and stands ready to deliver them from the Gentile nations. Four. Behind the rider on the red horse were other riders, and they were on three different colors of horses. There were other riders on red horses, brown horses, and white horses. So behind the rider, the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany on the red horse, there were other riders on three colors of horses, red, brown, and white horses. Five, these are troops of elect angels. These are troops of elect angels. And we will see that in more detail next week. So it sounds like this. During the night I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany, and he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. And then it goes on and says, and behind him there were red horses, sorrel horses. You know what a sorrel horse is? Sorrel horse, that's brown horses, and white horses. So we got A Troop, Bravo Troop, Charlie Troop of angels. All elect angels. And we'll see that in more detail next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and of happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.